Good morning, everyone. I sure love to be here. This is a special place to me. You've shown me a lot of kindness through the years, and I'm really warm to come to you today. The message this morning comes from a topical series that was an encouragement to me some time ago on the subject matter of God's glory, and particularly the subject matter of how God receives glory in the church. That's why there are three passages before you. Maybe not everybody has a paper with all those, but they're there in the bulletin just listed. Three passages. I probably should have listed five passages, but that's how it is. And as we get ready to read those passages, have you ever thought, how would you put words to the question, what is God's glory? I mean, if you're in a teaching position, you're sort of pressed to put words to things, you know, but how would you put words? What is God's glory? And also, what is it for him to receive glory? And both of those, by the way, are wonderfully important topics, and topics in his relationship to us. God's glory is really, really good news. Romans 5:2 says we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And I think of it in two ways. And here's me trying to put words to it, right? I think of it in two ways. First of all, he is objectively glorious, meaning that in every possible category of consideration, he is most significant, most worthy. The word used all the time through the Old Testament for glory concerns how heavy something is, how significant, how worthy of the regard and the honor. And that's blessing to us. Think about this, for him to be worthy. It's blessing to us because in all of his superlative characteristics, goodness, understanding, wisdom, truth, purpose, faithfulness, justice, compassion, he's good toward us. It's relational. His glory, he's good toward us. I've sometimes put it this way. You may have heard me put it this way. God didn't create because he was lonely. He created because he is bounty. He created us to share of himself with us. And so to know him for the good that he is just huge benefit. Glory, think about this. Glory shines right across all the scripture uses of the term glory. Generally, it's in visual terms. It shines. And he meant for us to take courage in it, to know it, and especially in Christ. By the way, Christ is the ultimate expression, the radiance of the glory of God to us. And that begins to touch that matter of how he is glorified. Again, God is objectively glorious, inherently glorious. He receives glory when he is seen and known and hoped in and rejoiced in for all the good that he is. C.S. Lewis, before his conversion, used to resent the fact that God sought to be glorified. Right? We don't like that in other people. We don't like people seeking glory. He used to resent that until he realized that when something is really worthy of admiration, he who doesn't perceive it or appreciate it is the loser. And for purposes of illustration, he said, think of beauty in nature or music. Who's the loser if those are not appreciated? And then he wrote, and this is the quote, "He is that object to admire which is simply to be awake, to have entered the real world, and not to appreciate which is to have lost the greatest experience, and in the end to have lost all." His goodness, his worth, His glory in every category of consideration is good news to us because it shines to us. It's relational. His glory is relational. He created us so that we might receive from Him the knowledge of Him and the hope in Him. What we're examining, what we're exploring today is how God's glory is seen in us, among us, and seen to others because, and this is the specific wording, because of His redeeming work manifest in us, so that His glory gets seen. And that's how that first passage of the three reads, Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now, to Him who's able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think, listen to this wording, far more abundantly than all that we would ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. How does that passage speak of glory coming to Him? It will have to do with the redemption He's accomplishing in us. The power at work in us will give Him glory. And there are two principal ways in which I think the Lord receives glory in the church. First of all, He's glorified in each of us when we see Him for who He is. And I'll speak to you directly. He's glorified in you when you taste and believe His worth. When you begin to see His place and purpose in all things. And to see His righteousness, His mercy, His faithfulness. He's glorified when you come to hope in Him and love Him. And when you regard Him with fitting wonder and gravity and awe, believing that He is good, believing that from Him comes all meaning, prizing Him above all things, He receives the glory when we taste it, when we see it, when we believe it, when we hope in it. But secondly, God receives glory in you, His people, when you have a heart that others would see His glory. He receives glory in the church when you have a heart for the next person to taste it, to see it, to believe it, to hope in it. Really, everything about our dealings represent Him to others. Everything about our dealings represents God to others. It will show what we think of Him. It will show what we believe about Him. It will show what we know of Him. So may it be that our attitudes, our actions, what we care about most, what we invest ourselves in most, faithfully bears witness to who He is as giver of a meaningful life. He in whose image we were created and into whose image we're being restored. Important phrases. He in whose image we were created, into whose image we are being restored. Let's take particular focus on a couple of things today. How bringing God's glory really is so relational. Bringing God glory in the church, so relational, that's one. And secondly, the place that the gospel itself as a message takes in this whole discussion. So here are the other two passages. We'll kind of read them back to back and reflect on them. But as I get ready to read those, would you listen? Listen especially for how the role of the gospel message itself functions in God receiving glory, and how love in the church functions that way. So this is Colossians 1, beginning at verse 3 for the first of those two. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you've heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you. And indeed, in the whole world, it's bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he's made known to us your love in the Spirit. You see how prominent the gospel, you know, because you've heard, understood God's grace in all its truth, and it bears the fruit of love that's there. Then 1 John 4, 7 through 12 reads this way, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one's ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." You know that last phrase, his love is perfected in us, I think means his love reaches its objective. He's reached out to us in love so that it might bear fruit. And so his redemption is about the fruit of love in us. Think about this as well. Isn't it true that love touches everything about what it means to bring glory to God? Everything. Everything we are and everything we do as human beings is relational. Relationship with him and relationship with others. Everything we do is that way. Everything we could test as to whether it's good or not good is rightly assessed in terms of relationship, in terms of love. And we conclude that because of how broadly the Scripture speaks of love as touching all things. Our Lord's own words, Matthew 22:40, all the law and the prophets hang on two commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. You know, with regard to human interaction, the Apostle Paul wrote the commandments. You know, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. Whatever other commandment there might be, they're summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Our Lord Jesus' words were in John 15:12, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." Isn't that a way to put it that just sounds sweeping, covering everything? My command is this. You want to know what my command is? My command is this. It's a sweeping way to speak of it. It shows that it's the main thing. And indeed, it touches the whole scope of what we do. Relationship touches the whole scope of what we do, representing God in the world. Not just those things that we would normally call spiritual or even personal. You know, I think digging a ditch, or practicing your clarinet, or working an assembly line, estimating a roof project, changing a diaper, writing code for a computer program, trucking. I could go on and on. I already did start going on and on. You know, those are all relational. They're all relational. And in them, God created us for these things to bless others. I think we don't dig ditches in random places for no reason. We dig ditches for people. My son-in-law is an earth mover. He just finished a project out near his home where 10 homes have to access by this one country road that was in desperate need of being properly drained, and it had these 8, 10 foot long puddles, and they were perpetual, and they just one after another, and all these houses, you have to go through all that to get to them. He grades that thing and puts the grindings on, and I tell you what, people are served. You know, and the thing is, we're created for this. We're created to bless. in those functions. It is relational, and God provides and all that. God made us to bless one another. It's the purpose of things. Like if you were to invest your energies in music and the arts, what are we doing? We're sharing what a good giver God is. Last evening got to celebrate with a young man who's a piano prodigy, you know, and it's just so remarkable what he can do. Sit and play Rachmaninoff for 50-some minutes with no paper in front of him, you know, and so with an orchestra and all of that. And it was so incredible that way. But it all of it speaks to the giver. And that's what we're here for. Go ahead and practice, you know, so that you can share God, the good giver. If you're working an assembly line, you're preparing things for people. It's relational. A reasonably priced roof repair with excellent workmanship is relational. It serves people. I mentioned diapers. Diapers is but one facet of that incredibly meaningful and detailed 24/7 relationship with needy ones. You know, there's some diapers out there, I think, here and there. I mentioned computer code. That seems impersonal, but you're creating tools. One man needs a shovel, another man needs an app. It's tools that you are creating in that way. And when we pray, Lord, give us our daily bread, generally it doesn't appear out of nowhere on the table in the morning. Generally, someone brought it to a grocery store with a truck. But see, that's God's plan. Who's the provider? God. But the idea is he's created us to bless one another. And God is glorified. His purpose of providing through someone to another is glory to him. And so when you think of the broad range of human interaction, whether the issue in front of you in any dealing is integrity or purity or fairness or humility or diligence in industry or generosity or temperance or truthfulness or trustworthiness or courage, all of these interactive things reflect the giver and his purposes. They represent God to the one whose lives you touch. And again, his love for us reaches its objective when his goodness is shown not only to you, but through you. He's made us for this, redeemed us for this, so that we might be a blessing in his name. Let's narrow it a little even more focused way to say, there's a plan, there's a purpose, there is depth of purpose in this subject matter by God setting our lives, the lives of his redeemed, in the community that is local church. This congregation. You know, give him glory. Well, he's set our lives in relationship with one another. Of course, our call to love is universal, right? But there's people in Nebraska I hardly ever see. Local church is local, and it's God's purpose. And connection is not by accident. Location is not by accident. Connection is not by accident. This is a calling. This is an ongoing relationship in which you can glorify God as you love one another. Think of how Ephesians 4 puts it. I should have put more passages in the bulletin, right? Think of how Ephesians 4 puts it. Verse 15, it speaks of growing up in every way into the head, into Christ. That's a purpose. Grow up into Christ. But Ephesians 4 tells us how that's going to happen. It tells us how Christ is going to do that. Christ is the one who makes it grow. Our Lord Jesus makes it grow, makes a body like this mature and get healthy, thrive in Christ. But listen to how it says, again, 4:15, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Christ could do it without us. He does it with us on purpose. We get the honor, the privilege of being able to represent God to one another, hold him out to one another in our actions, in our words, in every way. And this connected life, by the way, this connected life of the church, that's not occasional, incidental, brief, or shallow. That has to do with long-term, face-to-face, in-depth across the whole texture of our lives together, in joy and in sorrow, in when there seems to be bounty, when supply is needed, when person next to you comes from a different set of circumstances but needs your friendship, when someone is new and feels like an outsider, when there's a breakthrough in spiritual understanding or where there's lingering confusion or struggle on some topic, when there's opportunity to celebrate, when hopes are realized, but also when there appears to be a brick wall against hope, when young people grapple with getting their feet on the ground in their worldview, surrounded by a swirl of conflicting ideas, we are there together for this. When sickness threatens, when there's time to mourn, even unfathomable loss, and when you have been strong at many points, find yourself bewildered and in need, we're here together. It's an assignment together to build one another up. Again, I make lists long on purpose to show the breadth of what's going on. How does God receive glory in a church? In relationship. In relationship that way. And that relationship can come at cost. Christ's love toward us is where the gospel comes in, came at cost. And it's a most beautiful love, to love at cost. Love carries burdens. Love will require energies expended, sometimes more energy than we feel we have available. Love often puts immediate desires on hold to pour into another. Love looks first to the well-being of the other, and eyes are alert to need. Love must press through natural kinds of barriers to get close enough to care and to be trusted. And it perseveres through that for the sake of others. Love inquires, love listens, love forgives. Another long list, But it's God receives glory because he's placed us in relationship with one another so that you may know him and we may know him together that way. I'll close with words from Philippians, my passage number 5 or so. Philippians, the Apostle Paul wrote this way, "I thank my God in every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for all of you, praying with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." That's where the gospel comes in. The kindness of God for forgiving, the giving of grace to us is what sets us in community with one another. And it's our bond that way. That same passage, Philippians 1 at verse 7, says, "It's right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart. You are all partakers with me of grace." That's why we are bonded together. And then finally, how he prays for them. Same passage, verse 9. "And this is my prayer for you. It's my prayer for my own soul here. It's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment so that you may approve what's excellent and so be pure and blameless on the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Again, what's the goal? That we might know him for all the good that he is, and that we together might know him for all the good that he is. We can represent him to one another and build one another up. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that there would be encouragement in this, the brightness of thinking that you are better than we have yet known, deeper the meaningful life you've given. And I pray that we could know you, that each of us, one by one by one by one, could know you, but also that we would be thrilled with the privilege of representing you to one another in love and reaching out. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.